This is how God anointed Jesus. He went around doing good and healing all manner of sickness and disease. So what are we saying here? There's good works, not miracle works. Good works is our responsibility, being good parents, being good employees, being good whatever, doing good and just being a good person. When they came up to Jesus said, hey, good master, he said, there's only one that's good. And what he was saying to the rich young ruler was, only God's good. You're just seeing the reflection of him because I'm doing good. So we have that responsibility. The works, faith without works is dead. But if we don't do the works that cause goodness to be revealed, we're probably not going to do the works that sets people free and deliver people.
Hey guys, welcome back to the podcast. Please like, comment, subscribe if you enjoy this channel. And we're going to just jump right into it. We have Pastor Greg DeVries. Did I say it right?
You did. You nailed it. Yes.
Okay. Trying to one up me.
No, I'm not trying to one up you. I also have my husband here. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi,
Weiss.
Love.
I just am not good at these intros. All right, let's just start talking. But where do you want to start? Do you want to just?
Well,
go
I want
right?
to let him finish his thought. We were talking off camera about your wife, Gretchen.
Yeah.
And you guys have been married for over 34 years.
Yeah, it'll be 36 years this coming June.
Because you have a 34-year-old son. Mm-hmm. And then you have a 14-year-old, and then in between there you have 10 more kids.
Yeah, right, right.
So 12 kids total. And then you were saying something about her and how she led the family in motherhood. What was your thought there?
Yeah, my thought there is just her concept of helping raise the children and how important their names are, the names of the children. And so she has written a book. It's still in the rough draft, getting ready to get it all the way finished, of God Names. And just getting a name, because every time you call them by their name, you're speaking their destiny.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right?
Totally.
I mean, you're speaking their calling, and we don't even know what that is. Like Spencer is the oldest. He's Gregory Spencer, and we didn't have the full concept as much, but it was out of honor of naming after me, but a different middle name. But Spencer means the distributor of gifts. And he's very gifted. He's very gifted songwriter. He's a great teacher. He pastors a great church and distributing those gifts for multiple. And Stuart Ford is stewarding. Ford means the prophetic one, stewarding the prophetic. And he's been huge in that aspect of her life. So each one of the children, their name, Abigail, the first daughter, is my father of joy, you know, brings joy to the father. And so she's just really dialed into that. And I think that made a greater sense of fullness in our life, because every day, all day long, they're being called by their destiny, by their purpose, what God wanted to name them and call them. And we had talked before, too, about our responsibility is to develop their character, and God will take care of their calling. But we get to speak into that on a regular basis by calling their names. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
I love that. I couldn't agree more. And I love what
we're super into names.
What we've named our kids.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
I heard the names.
An Asher Samuel, Boaz David, and Eliana Joy.
Oh my goodness. Mm-hmm. I love that.
And I think you came up with all of them, or did I do any of them?
No, it was a collaborative effort.
Okay.
But it's like kind of like I came up with the ideas, and then he's the one who actually, I would say, with all three kids, prayed and got a prophetic sense of who they are.
Yeah.
And then I found names that kind of lined up. God spoke to you about all of our kids.
Yeah, he did.
But it was a collaborative effort.
I love what you said earlier about how we develop their character, but not call out their calling.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's something that I've, you know, focused on. I mean, my kids are still young, but just focusing on the character piece, praying into their calling and letting the Lord reveal that in time, but knowing that he's shown me certain specific things over each individual kid.
Well, I think it gives a clarity, too, that they need to know that God called them.
Yeah.
So when they get into turmoils, crisis, or even victories and great achievements, that they know where the glory goes to. They know, you know, what the responsibility is. It's not, I'm doing this because my dad wanted me to do this. I'm doing this because that's what my mom said I'm supposed to be doing. They don't have that chance to get just frustrated or angry in the midst of it, or to blame shift somewhere, but they realize this is a God calling on their life. So, yeah.
That's so good. Plus, it takes the pressure off as parents.
It does.
Just raise them up with focus on character, but you don't need
to disciple them.
And disciple them and lead them.
into a relationship with the Lord. And if they can have a relationship with God, their life is submitted to the Lord, then they will hear his voice.
That's right.
And hear that call.
And it'll just be step by step. They'll they'll live it out. They'll walk it out and live it out. It's not this.
And then it's ownership. It's not, this is personal responsibility, personal ownership. This God has called me to this. This isn't, oh, my parents put pressure on me and I'm taking over their ministry or whatever they, you know.
That's right.
So I love that.
I remember both of our sons, Spencer and Stuart, they both pastor a church now. They planted out from outside of us and still connected to that. They're both wells, just like our church is. But they went off, each one for a year. And Spencer went to North Carolina, Stuart went to Indiana. We thought, man, this is, it hurt. You know, releasing hurts. I mean, you just let them go and they're out there. But they came back real soon in good ways. I called them back. And that was because they had to go away and find their voice and not just have my voice. Neither one of them preach the same way I do. They don't act the same way. They might make references. They believe the same way, but they're themselves. And instead of trying to fill in, you know, and follow suit there, and gave them a chance to get their own voice and to hear his voice for themselves, which is huge.
And I want to tell the audience, just to give some context. So Greg and his wife, Gretchen, correct, they have 12 kids. And they homeschooled them, and you took them on ministry, evangelism trips to different places all over and raised them in the things of God. So Jonathan and I here as young parents are trying to glean as much wisdom as we can, because for someone to have done all that and have all your kids still around and loving God, I mean, that is someone you want to ask questions from, right, babe?
Well, that's a parent's dream and hope and heart's desire, is that, you know, you raise them up and they find their own relationship with the Lord, you know, in their own voice, like what you said, that their identity and their calling on their own. All we could do is just the best we can. And, you know, when I think about you and I, Rebecca, we both were raised in spirit-filled, very active, ministering homes, but we both had a wayward journey that each of us, you know, before we even knew each other, got the call of the Lord, came back to the Lord, got the call of the Lord, and heard him calling us into ministry completely independent of one another.
Wow.
You know, and both of us can, you know, bring those moments up very quickly. You know, it marks you.
Sure.
And you know that when you feel that moment in time and that shift, because it really is the Lord putting his fingerprint on you, you know,
marking
as you're an
you.
Adult and marking you. And then it's on you to live that out and get into the Word and seek his face.
You know, think of the scripture out of Isaiah. He said that God created Jacob, but he formed Israel. And so he created Jacob, and he had those flaws and had the deception and all that kind of stuff, the natural, but he developed out of that Israel. You know, so there's always that who I was before, but there's always that who I'm going to be also, is that God was working a deep work inside of him. And I think sometimes when children are going through, you have to let them go through some seasons and not take your hands off and allow God to do and just put it to prayer and just stay before, be an intercessor, stay in the gap as much as possible until they find God themselves, and not force them into that situation, because God's developing somebody. He's developing a spiritual name in their life that he wants to bring them into who he created them to be, you know, what his plans were. And I love the passage of scripture where, you know, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb, right? Which I think is huge for us to have that comprehension and understanding. But then Jesus said to some guys, he said, I never knew you. And I said, well, we prophesied, we cast out devils. He said, yeah, but I didn't know you. What he's relating back to is what was said to Jeremiah. Jesus knew us before we were even in our mother's womb. And he's saying, you're not who I created you to be. Mm. You got into ministry and you did ministry fine, but you are not who I created you to be. You're somebody else. And I think that we have to keep that mindset in there, that it's a process, you know, developing and growing into that and giving them some freedom to become who God's created them to be and not just what they think we expect them to be.
Well, and I think that connects to something that you were saying on another show that I thought was really a very important point to make, which is it's, you know, because you have a book, Taking It to the Streets, talking about prophetic evangelism, but one of the things you said is, you need to be concerned about the way you're living your life and your relationship with the Lord. And then out of that will flow the ministry. And I think a mistake that people make, and this is where the I never knew you, is people, you can be in ministry and not have a relationship with God.
It's so true. You know, the gift and calls without repentance, right? What comes with repentance? If that's what's without repentance, there's a higher life. It's not lesser. And we're trying to grab things and to identify ourselves or to achievements or accomplishments of things we've seen before. But he wants to do things that have never been seen before in our life. He created us specifically not to be like somebody else, not to carry on somebody else's. Even Joshua, although he honored everything Moses did, but he went to different places Moses never got to, right? Yeah. So yeah, I think it's huge for us to be able to find that place of walking down. I think about the guy in 1 Kings chapter 13, and he's called the man of God, right? And it's not until 18 that Elijah shows up out of nowhere, right? I mean, Elijah just shows up. He's Elijah from Tishbite. You know, we have no idea who this guy is, but he's this great prophet. Who was the guy in 1 Kings 13? And he was given a prophecy to go to the temple there and to prophesy, and the altar's going to turn into dust, and you know, and the king's hand shrivels up. Remember that story there? And but he was given instruction in the prophecy. He asked to give the prophecy, but he said, don't eat their bread, don't drink their water, and don't come back the same way you went. So he had to live that out. That takes character. That takes responsibility. That takes discipline in your own life. Because the king turns around and he reaches to go after him. And the scripture says, do not touch the anointed. And his hand shriveled up. Never touched the man of God, but his hand shriveled up. Why? Because the anointing is between you and him, right? If you think about in Isaiah chapter 61, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because, and a lot of people just go straight to preaching. No, because he anointed me. And Jesus can't saddle something that's not anointed. He can't just use flesh in the midst of it. So this guy's walking out, but he's a no-name prophet. I truly believe if he would have carried out the responsibility of what he was supposed to do, not eat the bread, not drink the water, not go the same way, he went back to the old man prophet and he ate and he drank and did all that stuff and he died on the side of the road.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of people that are going to die out not being who they're supposed to be. I'm supposed to be obedient. I'm supposed to be loving God with all of my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. And it's been over-preached to the point that if you're the only person Jesus would have died for you, there's truth. But the first thing Jesus did when he went to the cross wasn't you and I. It was his obedience to God. Mm. He was loving God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. So he's being obedient to his responsibility of who God's called him to be before he can be effective helping you and I become who we need to be. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You know, so that's yeah, it's
powerful.
So important.
These are important distinctions that we need to make because people can be well-intended, but they're not accurate, and that's why you have to know the word of God, and you're exactly right.
They can be well-intended, but not well-attended. Mm-hmm. They're not attending to what I call personal convictions, and we all have scriptural basis that we have to live accordingly as Christians, but then there's certain things we have to do that he desires of us, that he longs of us, and that's where it shows our devotion to him.
Yeah.
That's where it shows our relation, our belief.
Yeah, and when you look at Jesus' life, everything he did was for the Father. Yeah. People were helped.
That's right.
And that was God's will to see people set free and healed and all of these things, right? But he did it for the Father. And so I think people might want to jump into ministry, but you have to have these distinctions, these things That's correct right. first, that we're doing this for him, by him through us.
That's it. Romans 11:36, right?
Yeah.
Everything's from him, through him, and back unto him. And I can't help but think, if I can just put over onto this, in John where Jesus is greatly distressed, he's sorrowful, he's just beside himself, and he said, what should I say? And that's a good thing to ask ourselves. You know, think before you speak or count to 10 before you say something. He said, what should I say? He said, should I say, Father, save me from this hour? He said, no, it's for this hour that I came here. This is my hour. This is it. He said, this is what I'll say. Father, glorify your name. Doing everything, as you said, doing everything for the Father. He said, Father, glorify your name. And it says, I don't know where the cloud shows up. You know, we know God travels in the cloud and he shows up and he said, this is my son. Right? This is my son. And so when he gets to that point, Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. He said, I already have, and I'll do it again. I think this is the age we're living in. I'll do it again. He's been looking for a generation, been looking for people like you and I. And he gets to that point, he says, Jesus turned around and said, he didn't say that for my sake. He said that for your sake. So what's happening there? Jesus said, hey, it's time for me to give you the baton. just as he did in my life, he said he's going to do it again, but he wants to do it in your life. He wants to pass that on. And so that's where we have to be faithful. That's where we have to be prepared and ready. And we have to have the discipline and the character that can carry out the gifting and the calling that's in there. He wants us to live a life like Jesus lived that glorifies his name. And Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll do the same works that I do. Watch this. And greater works will you do. Well, there's no greater work than the cross, right? I mean, let's be theologically sound. But these are the words of Jesus. He's not saying greater than. He's saying greater of. All right, remember the old equal and the negative and positive, you know, greater than, lesser than? What he's saying is, all these miracles I've been doing for 3.5 years, he said, now you can start doing those, but only if you're doing the same works. This is how Jesus was anointed, John chapter 10, verse 38, Acts chapter 10, 38. He said, Jesus, this is how God anointed Jesus. He went around doing good and healing all manner of sickness and disease. So what are we saying here? There's good works, not miracle works. Good works is our responsibility, being good parents, being good employees, being good whatever, doing good and just being a good person. When they came up to Jesus, said, hey, good master, he said, there's only one that's good. What he's saying to the rich young ruler was, only God's good. You're just seeing the reflection of him because I'm doing good. Hmm. I'm teaching good things. I'm helping people with things, you know. So we have that responsibility. The works, faith without works is dead. But if we don't do the works that cause goodness to be revealed, we're probably not going to do the works that sets people free and deliver people. So, yeah.
What was the greater than, if it was, can you explain that a little bit more?
Yeah, the greater than, say Jesus healed one blind person. We know he healed more than that. Now, because of us, there's three more blind people going to get healed.
So okay, it's like the multiplication?
It's the miraculous. Yeah, it's the multiplication. It's more of this. So God is saying, I've already done it in your life, Jesus. Now I will do that again. And you know, in John, it says, not all the books in the world contain the miracles, right? And you guys sit down and it's another person's going to be here later and later, and it's miracles and miracles. So those are those good works that are happening through people's lives as they minister. So it's greater than, more of it, of what he's already done.
Oh, wow. I've never heard anyone explain that. I always wondered what that meant. Yeah. That's so good. So you've been pastoring for over 30 years. You have 12 children, amazing family, have a church, you've planted 5 other churches. Yeah. But let's go back to the beginning, because you had a very different upbringing and experience with God. What was your upbringing like, and how did you get saved?
Yeah, well, I had a great family, to be honest with you. It was just a really good American family. We played sports, parents attended, coached, you know, my mom was a nurse, just good family. But I got caught up in the wrong crowd. I just got, you know, desirous of other things and started hanging out with the wrong people. And it was for a long period of time. We attended church. So we would have been your American Christian family.
Kind of cultural Christian.
Yes, cultural Christian. But we didn't have a relationship with the Lord. And so then my mom met the Lord. I mean, she had an experience. She was watching Christian television. She's in the living room. She falls to her knees. She weeps. She cries. She gets broken, gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and went to the church where we attended. And the pastor said that she was going through a midlife crisis. He didn't have any answers for her. He said, you know, this will pass over for after a while. Thank Jesus, it didn't, you know, and she stayed the course and she sought the Lord and she prayed, Rebecca, I think at 14 to 16 years, somewhere in that period before I got saved. And then out of that, both of my brothers have been saved, my sister's saved, all of them are in aspects of ministry and working in ministry. So,
oh, wow.
Yeah, yeah, every one of them. So it's and nieces and nephews and grandchildren. She has more preachers than she could she could count on both of her hands, you know, living in her family and serving the Lord. So, yeah, she was my roadblock to hell there. She prayed and interceded. And I just want to say this, there may be somebody listening and saying, man, you know, there's three of us that get together to pray. Keep praying, because mom had a few prayer partners and we all thought they were strange. We all thought they were weird. But if it weren't for
your upbringing,
if it weren't,
Lucy, think of your upbringing.
Yeah.
Sorry, if it weren't for them, I wouldn't be sitting here with you right now. There is no doubt whatsoever. So stay with it. Yeah. Stay in the gap.
That's such a good word. There is nothing like a praying mom. And no. We're both products as well of praying mothers. And I'm laughing because Jonathan's parents were, he grew up in a Pentecostal home. And so he has stories of being in the prayer meetings as a child and the ladies being a little interesting, you know.
Yeah.
But hey, it doesn't matter the outward. It matters the inward.
That's
and
right.
What God can do through someone, which is powerful. And so you got in the wrong crowd. You're in drugs and alcohol. But thank God, the hand of God stayed, protected you,
stayed.
Kept you, and you end up into a program.
Mm-hmm.
Well, did you just think, I want to get clean and I'm just going to try this? How did you get connected to the program?
Yeah, well, getting connected to the program, I tried a few things. I tried to go in the Marine Corps and get away from drugs. I did some outpatient clinical things. I mean, I was totally addicted to cocaine and everything went with that lifestyle and just kept trying on my own strength. I mean, I wanted to do better. I wanted to do good. And then I of course, went to college, got kicked out of college a couple times. And then I moved from Naples, Florida to Atlanta, Georgia, because there's an old saying in the 12-step program, you'll change your playground. Well, you shouldn't go to a bigger playground. You know? I mean, the first night I was there, I found out who the drug peddler was, you know, and I got, you know, right back into it. And then I got in a real bad situation. I went on like a 2-week binge and I stole from my friends. I don't even like talking about it. It's just went wild, if you would. And in essence, was homeless for a while. I was just jumping from here to there and nowhere to live, nowhere to call my own. And then one day, I just woke up like the prodigal son, and I came to my senses. And I came to myself and I said, you know, it's better at home. Mm-hmm. It's better there. And so I called my dad. And it's the craziest thing. I can still remember the phone number and I can remember the call. And he was in a shoe store in Naples, Florida. And I called him and he was at work and he said, meet me in the back alley. Well, I knew the back alley. And my dad was a stout man. He was a stern man. He was just, I mean, he was a man, you know. And I thought, oh, I'm going to get a whooping, beaten or something. I have no idea. And so I went to the back alley and there he stood. And, I walked up to him and he hugged me and he kissed me. He didn't know that scripture. He had no knowledge of Luke 15. He's living it out. I mean, I'm literally living this passage of scripture out. He hugged me, he kissed me. And he said, Greg, he said, we love you. We don't have what it takes to get you what you need, but we'll do everything we can to get you there. And so we started hearing about Teen Challenge, and somebody in the church they were going to at that time told them about Teen Challenge. I called maybe 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 of them. I don't know. Closed. We don't have room. And then I got in touch with this place. They said, try this place in Alabama. And I thought, Alabama? Man, I don't want to go from South Florida to Alabama, you know? And sure enough, I called, and he said, hey, why don't you call me back tomorrow? And that was his way of kind of, you know, vetting, if you would. And I called back the next day. He said, there's no Taj Mahal. He said, but we've got a bed for you if you want to come here. You know, it's called Boot Camp for Jesus, which is interesting because I went through boot camp with the Marine Corps. When I was walking out, a guy said, hey, DeVries, maybe God's calling you into the ministry. And I thought, that's crazy. I was looking for drugs and a way out. And lo and behold, Jim Summers always told me, he said, you just went to the wrong boot camp first. It was Boot Camp for Jesus. And that's where I got discipled, trained, and equipped. And my life is just fashioned and formed. And everything that I believe today and everything that I know today all bases back to that season of discipleship in my life. And I realized when I came to the point, realized I wasn't being disciplined. I was being discipled. It was two different worlds.
Yeah.
You know, when somebody still has that mindset of I'm being disciplined, they haven't been transformed yet. And they're not in that conversion point yet. And I got converted there and changed. My whole outlook of life changed.
Can you talk about that moment? Because you get saved there and then you get discipled there. Can you talk about the moment that you got saved?
Yeah, it was a real neat time. My mom had dropped me off. My mom and dad drove me all the way up there from Naples and on a Saturday, probably about a 13-hour drive, and it was Memorial Day weekend, and so they dropped me off on that Saturday, and my mom said she could remember this voice on her shoulder saying, don't leave him here. There's nothing beautiful about this place. It's not some pristine. It's just a bunch of ex-drug addicts, you know, trying to find freedom, and so she said, I'm so happy I didn't listen to that voice, but I told her that day, I said, Mom, well, we'd stopped at the store, And I went in and bought 2 packs of cigarettes and went there and then went in for the search. When they're doing the search and they found the cigarettes, they threw those away. My parents knew I couldn't smoke, but they're like, we're not going to lose them a mile away from this place, you know? And they had to get a lot of my clothing, had, you know, graphics on it, didn't need to be on it. And so I was like, what is going on here? And so I told my mom, I said, look, I said, I may go through this ministry. I said, but don't you dare think I'm going in the ministry. And she still laughs right now, you know, to this day. Because in that moment, I was in there 3 days. And I told the Lord, I was in a bunk bed. And I said, Lord, I said, I need your help to get through this ministry. To get through this ministry, but I just need your help to become who you want me to be. When I said that word help, it's like the light turned on. It's like everything changed, the way I saw things, the way I thought about things. It's as if he came in and, you know, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is a helper, right? So I'm Gregory, but you call me Greg. He's helper, but you call him help. And so when you say help, the Holy Spirit comes in and he starts to transform and starts to change and starts to restore and revive and renew and unveil and give you a vision, give you a perspective in life. And that's what happened. It just, in that moment, it happened. And then in that week, we're allowed to make phone calls on Sundays. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I don't want you to go to Bible college. Now that's, for anybody else, that's fine if that's where God wants them to be. But I think anything we do, we need to be do what he wants us to do. And I thought, well, that's strange. And then all of a sudden it hit me. I was like, oh, I know the first thing my dad's going to say when I say I got saved and I'm called into ministry, he's going to say, well, I'll start looking for Bible colleges, because that's what he did. He would get us, you know, to go to school and everything. So I knew in that moment I had to speak to my dad and tell him that I wasn't going to Bible college, even though that's what he wanted me to do. So that gave me a victory of overcoming some of the fear of man and finding a father above the father there in that relationship. And so things changed. And then right before that, we were playing Rook.
I love
spades.
Rook,
right?
Yeah.
Okay.
And spades,
right? Okay. And so here we are in this program and everybody's telling me, one guy's just out of jail. He still has his white jumpsuit on from the county jail. That's how fresh he was coming into the program. And we're playing, we weren't allowed to play spades anymore because we got in arguments. So we'd fight over them in jailhouse cards. So we had to play Bible trivia. Well, I don't know John 3:16. I'm 1 week in the Lord. I don't know John 3:16. And they said, the question was, what is the love chapter in the Bible? And I thought, well, I said, Lord, what is the love chapter? I said to myself, what is the love chapter? And he said, 1 Corinthians 13. I heard him that clear. And I said it, and the table got angry. They thought I cheated because they didn't expect me to know it, you know? So I realized hearing God's voice was not always going to be a cool thing, but it could always be a real thing, you know, in your life. And so I got saved and just started to grow in a relationship with him. And It's never stopped. It's been 36 years of just fun, exciting.
And so you would end up staying, you didn't go to Bible school, but you ended up staying at the discipleship program with the same place.
That is correct. For 13 months. Actually, I stayed
there.
How
did you know to go there?
When I called.
The only place open.
Yeah, it's the only one that was open. Remember, I was calling the other teen challenges.
No. Said, I meant like he went there and he got saved. Because remember, God spoke to you and said, you're not going to go to Bible college.
Yes.
So how did you know that this was the program for you?
Because that was in the first week of the program. So it was a 13-month program. And here's the cool thing I'm happy you brought that up because this is huge for anybody. Jesus is an author and a finisher. And I had not finished anything for years. I would start something, I'd start school, I'd start the Marine Corps, and I'd quit and I'd quit and I'd quit. If there's anything Christians need to quit, is quitting, right? And stay the course. And so I knew that I needed to be a finisher. I knew that I needed to get to the end of that. And being that I did, it's like it gave me a victory, you know, in my life. It gave me confidence there that I could, whatever I was faced to, whatever I was called to, I could finish the course there. So, yeah, so I just knew that there was a time I was getting ready to leave. I thought I had gotten saved. I could go tell the whole world and I was going to go back to Naples. And the director took me for a ride and he said, Greg, it doesn't work like that. He said, you know, and I think that's where he dropped it in my heart is that, you need to finish this. God knew it was 13 months. He knew it was a 13-month program. So finish what he knows, and then you'll get to know, you know, what's next.
That's so, yeah. So good. Can you tell the story about waking up at 5 a.m.?
Okay, yeah, sure. I love telling this. So I was hungry for the Lord, and I wanted to spend more time with him. And so I asked the staff, we're in a bunk room. I think there's three bunk beds in there. And we're in a bunk room, and I asked the staff, I said, can I get up an hour earlier and go to bed an hour later and just spend extra time seeking the Lord? Because they already had, you know, built in quiet times and classes and stuff. And I said, well, yeah, no one's ever asked that before, but sure, go for it. But I knew enough not to wake up my roommates. And you don't wake up old ex-drug addicts, you know, before they want to get up. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, would you wake me up at 5 a.m. tomorrow? And I want to seek you. And so the next morning, I roll over and a little digital clock up on the dresser. It's 5 a.m. I thought, oh, this is crazy. Is this real? And I did what some people, a lot of people do. I just rolled over and went back to sleep, mm-hmm. you know, and fell asleep. I was like, oh, I felt terrible. So the next night, I said, okay, you're the God of second chances. Would you please, you know, wake me up again? I'm sorry I didn't get up, you know, but I'd like to have another shot at that. And so the next morning, wake up, 5 a.m., and I'm like, okay, wow, this is crazy. This is cool. Started praying. Should have gotten out of the bed, but I stayed praying in the bed, fell back asleep. So I didn't meet the quota, if you would. And so the next night, I was like, Lord, there's three of you. And I said, the Holy Spirit. Because I, you know, in my human nature, I let down two people. I let down the Father and the Son, you know, the dad and the brother or whatever. It's all new to me. And I said, you know, would you please wake me up? And I was hoping that God, the Father and the Son couldn't hear me while I was talking to him and not really fully understanding the three or one, right? And so I said, even if you have to hit me over the head with a 2x4, would you wake me up at 5 a.m.? Well, that next morning, as if I felt something on my head and it kind of aroused me, and I turned over and looked at the clock, it's 5 a.m. This is 3 days in a row, right? 5 a.m. And I, wow, and I started to move, and the 1x4 slat from the bunk bed holding up the mattress up there or the box spring had dropped out at 5 a.m. and hit me in the head. Now think, I asked for a 2x4. I mean, could you imagine what I'd look like if he would have used a 2x4? But he used a 1x4 and he marked me. And my life was marked. And for that reason now, for years, I woke up at 5 a.m. Sometimes now it may be before that, maybe it's somewhere in that area that I have made a commitment to seek the Lord first and foremost every morning.
How important is and was making that commitment? And how did you fall in love with the Word of God?
Yeah. You fall in love with that which you spend time with, right? And then even for that which you listen to. And mm-hmm. so there's no love without listening. I mean, there has to be that compatible and that receptivity there. So yeah, that marked me. I knew how powerful that was and how important it was. My mom had sent me a scripture at one time in my life. I was trying to really weigh out whether the word's real or not. And she sent me the scripture, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed according to your word. And I had just been in that scripture a few days earlier and was discrediting it because I couldn't find a word in the concordance. And it just confirmed it. It just really brought it to the point there. And so the word started to speak to me. The rhema, the logos word started to speak to me. It started to just unveil things to me. And it caught me in certain times of my life. And so you start to trust that when it shows up in those moments in your life. And mm-hmm. so I just embraced it. I just thought, hey, I'm going to do this. I started memorizing passages, you know, if you continue in the word, you'll be his disciples. Indeed, you know the truth that sets you free. Word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And I started to let that become real to me. And then when I read Jesus and how he used the word in the desert, and I knew that I was getting ready to go out into my new life outside of the program, and I saw how Jesus went from there. And think about this. Jesus in the baptism, he's getting baptized by John. And John said, Jesus said, we have to fulfill all righteousness. You have to baptize me. And then he's getting baptized, and the cloud rolls in, and he said, this is my son, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus had not yet prophesied. He hadn't healed anybody. He hadn't done anything. And God said he was pleased with him. Sonship. And I realized that my life must be in the scripture. And I read Psalm 139 that all the days of my life and your life are already written in the scripture. Mm-hmm. And so I realized that was a platform, foundation. It was a developing source of my life. So all those things put together, I just grew with a huge fondness and desire and respect for the Word of God.
So good. Did you have something that you wanted to ask?
No.
Okay.
Yeah.
You looked over at me, so I was wondering what you were doing.
Oh, you were doing your nodding thing, and I was just laughing because I got to be here in real time for her. She goes like this.
I hate that I do that.
It's just like a constant.
Right, right.
It's because I'm engaging.
I was like, I never got to be here in real time to see
it. I hate the nodding. Now y'all know, audience, if you're ever like, why is she doing that? It's how I like engage.
Yeah. Well, the nodding helps, right? It pulls out more.
Yeah, it does.
It's kind of like when I was preaching at a church years ago, and nobody, I'm from the South, so they say amen, preach it, brother, you know, and nobody's saying anything. Right. And finally, this lady, she says, amen, preach it. And another one said, preach it, amen. And one got a hanky out and started swirling,
nice.
You know, and I was like, man, it kicked me into another gear. Right?
Yeah.
It's like Rebecca nodding her head. Yeah. Now they're bringing it on. And finally, the preacher, he said, preach it, Pharaoh.
Pharaoh.
Yeah. Right. I thought, I kind of closed it up. I thought that was strange. Closed it up and went back to his study. And I said, do you mind me asking you a question? He said, yeah, what? I said, why'd you say preach at Pharaoh? He said, I was trying to tell you, let my people go. It's a joke.
That's funny.
But,
it brings it on, Rebecca. It helps. It helps.
That's amazing.
My dad would always say, blessed are the short-winded, for they shall be invited back. That's what he would always say where he would go.
That's funny, too.
Yeah, I know.
That's good.
And, like, it's so weird. All the things he told me over the years, like, stick with me, and I still say them.
That's so good.
So you leave the discipleship, find your wife, get into ministry.
He prays his wife into existence because a friend shows him a photo of her.
It's a cute story.
And
then,
it's under the bunk bed, too. It's that late at night, yeah.
Yeah, you can share that one.
Yeah. So I'm doing the mornings, 5 a.m. Now I'm doing from 10 to 11. I'm under a bunk bed. I have a flashlight out. I'm reading the Word. This guy comes into the program, and he gets up under the bed. He gets hungry. He's like, hey, can I hang out with you under the bed? Like, yeah, you know? And so we're under there and
so
reading the Word. And about 3-4 days into it, he says, hey, he said, you need to meet my sister-in-law. He said, I think you guys would be good for each other. I said, do you have a picture of her? And I've been praying for a wife, knowing that I needed, you know, that help meet. And so, it's not a help mate, it's a help meet. And when you translate that out, anybody can help you mate, but not everybody can help you meet the call that God has on your life, right? And so Gretchen's been
Is that a real thing?
That is
a real
true
translation?
Thing.
That's really good.
It is.
Yeah. Not a help mate, it's a help meet.
Yeah, I mean, it blends into both.
Right.
It blends into both. I mean, we are to mate, be fruitful and multiply. We figured that one out. But she's the help meet. I mean, she still is that in my life today to help me meet. She has never once, I'll never forget one night I'm lying in bed, and I'm just wrestling with, you know, am I supposed to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, you know? And I'm talking to her about it, you know, and she's pregnant, right? And there's children somewhere. And she rolled over and she said, why can't you just be a man of God? Guys, I dropped out of the bed on my knees and wept. She turns over and goes to sleep. But there's so much truth to that. Our identity is not our office. That's a gift, right? And we're not meant to be known by that. So anyway, so I'm under the bunk bed and Robbie shows me this picture and I was like, that's her. I just knew it. There's a knowing inside of me. I said, that's her. So the next 5 days or so, calling him brother-in-law. Can't wait till we do Christmas together. You know, just, you know, talking. And he said, man, I made a mistake. I said, what's that? You know, I think he's getting ready to confess something to me big. And he said, she's been dating a guy for 5 years. And I said, well, that's informed intercession. I know how to pray now. I know she's the one. And so started to pray. She started having some encounter with the Lord herself, just kind of a revival in her own personal life. And the first time she met me or saw me, she told her mom, said, that's the guy I'm going to marry. And her mom said, what are you going to do with Mark? She said, I don't know. But I just know
not my responsibility.
That's right. He's not part of the package. So,
Wow.
It's a great story.
And I mean, all these years later, pastoring, planted other churches. I did want you to share about how the Lord spoke to you about when your church reaches so much to plant another church, because I thought that was really cool.
Yeah, you know, and I think that's, again, where it's so important just to know the voice and what he speaks to you. What he does for others may not be what he's going to do in your life, and what he does in your life may not be for others. So the church is growing, the church is doing well, and the Lord spoke to me, dropped in my heart. I remember when the church started to grow, our oldest daughters are on staff there at the church, the CFO of the church there. And she came to me, she said, Dad, you know so-and-so. And she named 4 or 5 names. And I said, I don't know those people. I said, the one name rings a bell. She said, well, they're all tithing. And something shifted. It convicted me. I could feel conviction. I know when conviction comes, revelation's going to come, right? And so I'm like, okay, I position myself. And the Lord really burned it in my heart that if somebody's giving and tithing in a church, it'd be really nice for them to have their name known and just to know them and that relationship. That's a big commitment. And this is my personal journey, right? This is where I'm at. So this is not comparison whatsoever. And so the Lord spoke to me in that moment. He said, every time when you hit 500, I want you to plant a church. Be ready to plant a church. And so 2020, we expanded the sanctuary twice, and we planted a church in 2020. And that was our oldest son. He was a great worship leader, phenomenal songwriter, loved him. I loved it being my son. I could always request whatever I wanted if I wanted it, you know. And we released them and a large group of people to go plant a church in Fort Payne, Alabama, which is about 35, 40 minutes from us, but there's a little community in between. So you always try to jump over a community so people living in between can have their choice where to go. I really believe in worship where you live and live where you worship, you know, and just kind of to have that relationship, if at all possible. And so that came, then we started to grow again, and came time again, our next son moved out, and he went over to be with my father-in-law and Gretchen's dad, and served him for a few years, but that became a well out of that. We released that, and that became a well, and it's under our covering. They're all autonomous, and they're all their own entity. Their finances operate within themselves, but they answer to and under the covering of the well in Scottsboro there. And then another one of our spiritual sons, we have a discipleship school and a school of ministry we've been doing for 18 years, I guess. And Nate and Holly Cunningham planted in Columbia, Tennessee. We sent them up to Columbia, Tennessee and planted a church up there. There's already a well there, so that's called the river there. And, you know, you can't have a well without an underground river at least, right?
I love these names, by the way.
Yeah.
Great. You're a big water fan.
I love all the water references.
Your name in our family is Sparkling
Oceans,
River.
Yeah. So then we had a church, planted a church just recently, a few months ago, in Wickenburg, Arizona, which is north of Phoenix there with John and Georgia Baker. And then we just released and sent a couple out to Mazatlan, Mexico, and they're planting a work in Mazatlan, Mexico. And they're a month into it. They're just getting started in it. And so we always have that church planting in our life. And we had a prophetic word given to us that the well would be like a banyan tree. I don't know if you guys know what a banyan tree is, right?
Yeah, I do, actually. Do you know what that is?
I don't.
I know what it is.
Go ahead, tell it. You can tell.
Now I feel like I can't explain it. You guys,
come on, arborist.
No, it's a tree that's like really, really big. Aren't those the trees in—
Really good explanation, Rebecca. A tree that's really, really big.
So this tree grows out and then roots drop from the branches, and they could have thousands of roots and trunks coming out. So trees grow within the tree. And we had a prophetic word that we would be like a banyan tree. We'll grow out. And even our church plants would plant churches in the midst of it. So that's kind of a burn in our heart, is to plant churches. Yeah.
Is it helped that, like, I saw the picture? Aren't there banyan trees in Hawaii?
There probably are some in Hawaii. They were down in Naples. So they're in more tropical environments there. But the cool thing was I just had our son Levi down in Naples. We went down on a little getaway trip together, and I was speaking at a church. And I took him by our old house, and I showed him the banyan tree that was in our house. And I explained to him what a banyan tree was. The next week, we get this prophetic word that, hey, I see a banyan tree, and your church is going to be like a banyan tree. They're in Hawaii?
They're in Maui. There's that one massive one that you can, like, because they have the root systems and stuff, you can, like, sit on it and stuff.
Is that the one that's like a square mile?
It's famous. Yeah. That's exactly what came to mind, because we've been there.
Yep.
So they're really cool. That's so awesome how it, like, the multiplication and the feeding into it, it's like this beautiful prophetic picture. And speaking of prophetic, your book, Taking It to the Streets, is about prophetic evangelism. Yeah. Tell us, how did this book come about? How did prophetic evangelism really come about in your own life?
Yeah. There's a lot of points to it, but just the one that comes to me now that kind of connected it is I was reading in the scripture, and I saw where Jesus told his disciples, go out two by two and go out in the streets and invite all these people in, right? And just to minister to them. And so I thought, I think that'd be cool to do, you know? And so got a small group of people together. I was a youth pastor, it was a very small church. And I said, hey, this is what we're going to do. The day after Christmas, we're going to go down to New Orleans, because I knew there would be sinners there. And so we're going to go down to New Orleans, and we're just going to minister like Jesus would. Mm-hmm. I said, but we're not going to bring, extra things. We're just going to go down and do it by faith. And so we did. We went down there, and on the way down, there were people stranded on the side of the road. On the way down, there were dreams and visions fulfilled. I mean, just all these prophetic things were going on, and it was just a little overwhelming, to be honest with you. I felt like we're living in a different world.
Wow.
And it felt like a kind of a, if you would, a Narnia experience. You know, it's like, whoa, this is bizarre. And so, yeah, it's just the desire to be used by God. It was the desire to see somebody's life transform and change. It was a desire to use what transformed my life there to help transform other people's lives. And I don't know, I just had a desire. The scripture says, and this is good for anybody, it says, desire spiritual gifts, but much rather that you would prophesy because it edifies. So let's watch this. This is something you can walk into anybody, because I believe all the way back to Numbers chapter 11 that Moses said, do not be envious for my sake. Remember, Joshua came up and said, hey, there's other people prophesying. He said, don't be envious for me. I would, listen to this, I would that all the Lord's people were prophets.
Mm.
He's the most humble, meek man on face of the earth. And Jesus said, the meek will inherit the earth. And that's what we are. We're earthen vessels. God literally wants us all to be a prophetic generation. He wants all of us to see and to hear and to obey and to be a voice and a mouthpiece there. So with that desire, I think everything comes out of desire, right? Jesus said, I desire with desire to have this meal with you. And so if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. And so just watching and studying the life of Jesus, that's the way he ministered. He just was obedient and did prophetic things and ministered into people's lives. Matter of fact, the woman at the well, after he gets done ministering to her and she says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Then you look at Philip the evangelist, but he's doing prophetic stuff. He's interpreting the book of Isaiah for a eunuch, you know. He has four daughters who are prophetess. I mean, I think the fivefold, you know, apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral, and teacher. I'm sure you've seen that before in the mm-hmm. fivefold. Well, the apostle can do all five of them because he goes out and he plants, but the prophet points things out. The evangelist reaches out further than any others. The pastor's the ring finger. He's married to the church, and the teacher's the only one that can get in the ear. But notice mm-hmm. that the evangelistic and the prophetic are with each other. And there needs to be more prophetic evangelism. I was in a situation, I don't know if this is in the book or not. I was in Los Angeles, in Hollywood, California. Went out to minister for a friend of mine out in Orange County. And we're going to go that night, we're going to go to the Viper. Okay, this is a club where bands would go and kind of get started. It's where Phoenix River had died out on the corner, and those guys all kind of hung out in that place. And so we're going to this bar club because we met a guy at lunch who's going to be playing that night. And I said, hey, can we come to the show? You know, he's like, yeah, two preachers want to come to my show. So we come to the show. Long story short, we sit down at the table. Well, before we get there, Jay wants to stop. Jay Hazel, he's an ex-pro skateboarder. He wants to stop and drop into the pool in Long Beach. I don't skate. And so I'm waiting, thinking maybe Snoop Dogg or somebody will show up, right? You know, because that's where he's from, you know. And I'm walking around, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, tonight you're going to eat at Subway. I thought, I am not. Yeah. I'm just not.
I rebuke you.
I'm not going to Hollywood and eating at Subway.
Right.
I'm just not
that
going
is
to,
so
right?
Funny.
But usually the spirit and the flesh are contradictory to one another.
Totally.
So my flesh is saying no. Mm-hmm. So really my spirit's going, yes, you got to say yes right now. That's a good indicator, right? And so I was like, okay, so I'm not going to say anything to Jay because he's kind of my host. And we get there. Well, we get to the Viper. It's 20 minutes before showtime. And there's a Subway across the street on Sunset Boulevard. And I was like, oh, you got to be kidding me. And we go in there. They're closing up. The guy's wiping down everything. And he's kind of frustrated. He's got some customers. He's already put stools up on the table. And he said, I asked him, I said, do you mind if we sit over here? We'll clean up after ourselves, but can we sit down instead of sitting on the curb out front? He goes, yeah, you can sit down. So we sit down, and another guy comes in right behind us, and he has a sandwich in his bag, and he's trying to get a stool down, and he couldn't. And the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, he can't manage what he's doing. That's the key word. He said, he cannot manage what he's doing. I was like, okay, well, the guy, I go over and I get a stool, I put it down. He's on the phone too, gets off his sandwich, his phone, and every turn around goes, hey, thanks. He said, I couldn't manage what I was doing.
Wow.
I was like, there's the key, that's it. And I said, hey, I said, I noticed you have an accent. I said, where are you from? He said, Tel Aviv. I said, oh. I said, I found your Messiah. And he looks at me and goes, I'm an atheist. I said, oh. I said, so you believe in God? He said, I'm an atheist. I said, yeah, so you believe in God. He said, what part of atheist do you not understand? I said, how can you build a philosophy or a religion of anything in something you don't believe exists? Excuse me, it's me this time. So he looked at me and I said, what really happened in your life? He said, well, I was on the Gaza Strip and we're in the military and my best friend was with me and he lit up a cigarette and I said, don't do that. He put it out. He said, you know, they'll see us. And he lifted up his head and got shot in the head and he died in my lap. He said, where was your God then? So here's a Jewish guy asked me where my God was, you know, and I started to explain to him the cross and Jesus Christ and how where God was when Jesus died on the cross and everything. And he did not accept Messiah in that moment, but he returned his faith to God in that moment there. So then we go over to the bar, right? Because we have an assignment over at the bar. We get in, we get our ticket, we get in there. And Jay and I are sitting down and they came over and this one booth opened up and they said, you know, can I get you a drink? And we argue over who it was, got which one, but I got a Roy Rogers and he got a Shirley Temple.
Nice.
You know, okay, right? And he would say, I got the Shirley Temple and he got the Roy Rogers, yeah. You know? So we're sitting down and this girl comes over and she's plastered. I mean, just wasted. She comes over and she starts, well, hitting on us, if you would, you know? And she's just being very forthright. And we started to share the gospel with her. She gets totally sobered. She gets absolutely set free. She gives her life to Jesus. And she said, now I know why I came here. And she was from like Iceland or somewhere like that.
Whoa.
And she came over, got saved. She went, she said, you guys stay here. And she went, got her three friends. They just came into LA that day, came over and brought them to the table. And they all got saved in the midst of that setting over there. So, you know, and I say this quite often. It's so important that we know God's voice. Was it not somebody else who introduced you to Christ and spoke something that brought life to you? That's how he uses us is to bring life to those people who can't hear him, who don't know him, and to reach him. And so important to have that gift, so important. And we all have it. We can all be prophetic. Here's the cool thing about being prophetic, okay? I said this earlier. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says the result of prophecy is edify, comfort, and exhort. Am I correct?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Well, think about that. Without even knowing each other, we could sit right here and, you look nice today. Man, what you shared there, you got a real gift that really encouraged and spoke to me. If we're faithful over little things, he'll make us steward over bigger things. And for us to become more prophetic, if he sees us using that in our relationships and in our communities, just edifying, comforting, and exhorting people, he's going to be, oh, I can trust you. I can use you with secrets of somebody else's life. Mm. I can use you with historical things. You know, a lot of people, you know, you look at the word damage, damn age. A lot of people's like, man, why don't you act your age? Well, they are. They just got damned up when somebody cursed them, abused them, or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But you speak that word in their life and brings healing to that moment. All of a sudden, they start to flourish again. They start to grow. They start to become who God created them to be. So
that's the story that you spoke earlier on the show, on another show that we did, which is you almost walked out of the calling.
Yeah.
And how I love that because I've felt that before where like I felt like the Lord was on something and I was like, no, it's okay. And I kept going and then I felt his presence lift and I said, oh, wow, never mind. You know, and it makes you go back into it. And when you did go back in that certain situation, you were able to speak life over somebody and break off, the bondage that was on them.
Yeah, there was a situation. I think what we're talking about there is if you can walk in the Spirit, you can walk out of the Spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's the biggest danger. We probably— for as many as are led by the Spirit, listen to this, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, the gospel is all-inclusive. It's not exclusive. Everybody gets to hear the gospel. But they is implying that there's some people who aren't. And Jesus said you need to be born of the flesh or born of the Spirit, born of water and the Spirit. And so you have to have that spiritual relationship, and we have to be led by the Spirit. And I think that's the Holy Spirit prompting us. Even Paul, before he got saved, Jesus said, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you kicking against those promptings? He was making life more difficult for himself, not being responsive to the Holy Spirit. So we have got to learn to walk in the Spirit, submit our flesh, commit to him, and walk in that way. I was walking down Bourbon Street one night, and when I was going down the street, all of a sudden I came upon a fight. And I used to fight before I got saved. Matter of fact, I was in a situation that it carried some of that over in my saved life. I was lying in bed and I was down in a street on the beach that I used to go to, and I'm having a dream about this fight, right? And so I rise up to get this guy off of me and I slug him with my elbow. Well, I hit Gretchen right here in the lip and just, I mean, filleted her lip. I mean, blood is everywhere.
See, I've never done that to you.
11 or 13 stitches, I think, something like
that. No way. Yes, wow. Kind of a dream, yes. You were having?
You nailed it.
Yes, yes. Here's my wife, okay? So we go to the emergency room,
poor
and they
Gretchen.
Could tell, yeah.
Gretchen's
they
like, I tell. Told you, be a man of God.
this is like, she's pregnant with Spencer. This is the early days she's pregnant. So we go to the hospital, and they realize that this guy didn't do this. He's broken, he's troubled, you know, and they could tell she wasn't upset or hurt. So she gets back. She made herself get in bed. She's pregnant. She don't want the baby to get hit. She made herself get in bed. And one night I'm dreaming, and I used to talk out loud in my sleep. And I said, if you don't get that piece of wood off my foot, I'm going to jack your jaw. And she grabbed me and she started saying, she said, if you jack anybody's jaw, it's going to be mine.
But she's funny.
Yeah. And where would we have been if she had not, you know, gotten in there, and, you know, and gave herself to that. So anyway, I lost my track of thought of where we were.
No, but that was good.
You were saying that there was a fight breaking out when you were on Bourbon Street.
Yeah, thank you. There's a fight breaking out. So I hate fighting. I hate violence. I don't like it.
You came from that.
I came from it. Yeah. And the Bible says God hates violence, you know?
Yeah,
and so I'm walking down and I see a fight, and it's these two guys getting beat up by like six girls. I mean, they are, listen, girls pull hair, they
girls
hit below the belt. I mean, they get, you know, vicious. Yes, ma'am.
Those guys are untrained.
This is the middle of Bourbon. This is the middle of Bourbon Street. And I thought, I'm going to help my homies out, right? I'm going to break the fight up. I'm going to get in there and say, hey, guys, let's chill out, you know? And next thing I know, there's this girl that I did not see. She would be like Saul, where he was holding the coats when people are stoning Stephen, you know? She's holding the beers of a couple of the girls, and she throws a beer in my face. I mean, a full-blown 16-ounce beer hits me in the face. And in that moment right there, I realize I'm not walking in the Spirit. And I turned around and I realigned myself. I said, Lord, I'm going to start walking in the Spirit. You know, where you didn't tell me to go in there. I just did it out of response, just out of action. It was a good deed, but that was not you. I wasn't meant to be there. And so I started walking, and he said, turn down the street. So I turned down the street and it's dark. Like, there's nobody here. Everybody's on Bourbon Street. And I hear these footsteps coming up behind me. And I thought, oh, Lord. I think it's one of the girls, right?
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
This is not cool, right? And I turn around and this guy comes up and he's a foot away from me. And he comes up and he goes, this isn't about bumming change, is it? He's a homeless guy. He's getting ready to bum me for change. He said, this isn't about bumming change. I said, no, this is about your destiny. I said, you've been here for X amount of months. You have a wife and three children back home. You need to get back to home. And I said, if you'll meet me here at 12 o'clock tomorrow, I'll get you on a bus. I'll get you back to your home. And a guy's looking at me like, what on earth? And he said, how'd you know all that stuff? I said, I didn't. I had no knowledge of that until you walked in. But watch what happened. I'm walking in the Spirit. Can't draw it, but I'm walking in the Spirit. He walks into my zone. What did he walk into? He walked into the Spirit. He's now in a spiritual environment. The next day, he meets me there. We get him on a bus. He goes back home. A month later, it's Valentine's night. Gretchen and I are out on Valentine night, and I went into a church service on a Wednesday night, left my phone in the vehicle, came back out, and there's a message. Said, hey, it's Jimmy from New Orleans. Just wanted to wish you a happy Valentine's. My wife and I and the children were all doing good. So what can happen if we walk in the Spirit? We carry the presence. The presence changes everything, right? Mm-hmm. And it's so important. It also protects you. It protects you. It guards you. Things can't get to you that otherwise would get to you. Mm. I think to be anointed, you know, it means a smearing on, a rubbing on. I think if we get anointed with the oil of gladness, we get anointed with the oil of His presence, it'd be like a greased pig at a country fair. You couldn't lay hold of it. The devil would reach to grab you. You'd slide right out of it, right? There's so many important, so much importance of living in the Spirit. That's where we should be living life, each and every one of them.
Amen.
Yeah, each and every one of us. So.
Amen.
We're both the best versions of ourselves when we make sure we get time with the Lord despite busy schedules,
right?
Kids, you know. It's one thing that we'll each say to each other as accountability partners. Hey, have you had time, you know?
And I think the more busy you are, the more you think, I don't have time for this. but it's actually when you need to make time the most.
Yeah.
You need to make time every single day. That's
so and you'll true. Never but regret it.
That's so true.
You never get into never God's presence it. Or seek out his word and say, no. ah, time wasn't, wasted, wasn't yeah. well spent. Yeah.
No.
You're always like, not oh, of course I should have done that. Yeah. You know?
That's so, so true. Good. Yeah.
Well, thanks for being with us, Pastor Greg. What an honor to meet you.
It's been great to be with you guys. Thank you for what you do.
You're a great gift, and I love the mantle you carry and the messages in your heart. You've been a tremendous blessing to us today, and I know the viewers and listeners are going to get a lot out of it.
Thank you. It's been an honor. Really enjoy it.